Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 122. Pray you may honor God's name. Well, beloved in the Lord, you pray to your Father in heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the basis of your prayer. You don't know Jesus, you can't pray. Your prayer goes into the air, and in fact, God hates that, because prayer should be directed to Him. And then you also pray asking for things that are good for you and for your neighbor to do the work that God wants you to do. This is the goal of your prayer, to get what you really need. You also learn that you must do so with a sincere mind. Your prayer must be sincere and humble. That's the attitude you must have in your prayer. But what specifically are those good things for which you must ask? Well, today you will see the first of the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And in this first petition of the Lord's Prayer, you ask God that you might be able to make His name holy. Bring honor to His name. You notice how important this is, that it comes first. He didn't say, let's start asking for bread. Let's ask for a wife, for a husband. Let's ask for wealth, for knowledge. He says, first request is to ask to honor God's name. Now, in order to make God's name holy, or to hallow God's name, making it holy, you are really asking God for three things, which are our headings. First of all, for me to honor God's name, to hallow God's name, help me to know you. Second, help me to worship you. And third, help me to serve you. Our goals are today that you will be moved to pray, hallowed be your name, with all your heart, and that you will reflect God's holiness in your life, in your worship, and in your service. Question 122 then says, what does the first request mean? We say together, hallowed be thy name means, help us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them. Your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Help me to know you. Well, we often hear the phrase, hallowed be your name. So what does hallow mean? Hallow means holy. In history, there was a day that was chosen to honor holy men. That's November 1. Those holy men were called saints, and that's why it was called All Saints' Day. Now, the day before was Hallows' Eve, the Holy Men Day Eve. And that is what was shortened. That's where Halloween came from, was the day before All Saints' Day. But what does it mean to hallow God's name? Well, when you hallow God's name, it means you hallow God. It's not like putting God's name on a nice plaque and bowing to it. The name represented the person. So God's name represents who He is. So, what does it mean then to hallow God? Well, you can't make God holy in His essential nature. He's already holy. How can you make God holy? To hallow God means that you treat Him as holy, and that you cause others to treat Him as holy, that you would reverence Him, that you would respect Him, and you would urge others to do the same thing. Now, here's the problem. To treat Him as holy, to cause others to treat Him as holy, to respect Him, to reverence him, you have to know God first. After all, it's what would make God pleased that you have to learn. And you have to know the person. I've often said, you can't honor your wife by giving her a compound miter saw. She's probably not interested in that. You have to know your wife, you know, the things she likes. What would please her? And so it is with God. You have to know God, know his person. You have to know his qualities. You have to know what he's done for you. And if you really understand the depth and greatness of your salvation, you will hallow God better. You will praise him better than if he's just someone that we know and we kind of respect. And when you know him personally, what he has done for you. And Jesus verified this, that without knowing God, you cannot know truth. You really can't understand how to praise him. God is that source. Man corrupted truth because of his fall into sin, and his desires became corrupted. But you have to know God, and you have to know him not just in the fact of your head. Remember the word, the two words, oida. I just know him here. That's not enough. You have to know him here. You have to know him in an experiential way, in a close way, in an intimate way. First to receive his benefits, and then to praise him. John chapter 17, verse 3, we read together, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." What was Jesus saying here? I just want you to know that God exists. No, I want you to know who God is. I want you to know about his justice, his holiness, his love, his work in sending Christ for you. That's how you know God. So how can you know about this God? First thing you have to go to is his word. You have to know him through his word, a word that he revealed to you through his Son and through his Spirit. Remember, Jesus asked Peter, who am I? Who do people say that I am? And some were, he looks like Elijah. Oh, he looks like Moses. And then, of course, Peter said, I know you, who you are. You are the Son of the living God. He knew Jesus. Not just intellectually, but he knew Jesus in his heart. And look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. Together, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." God makes himself known to us. How does God speak to us? Through his word. How did Peter learn about Jesus? Through his word. You know what Jesus said in Luke 24? The law, the Psalms, the prophets, they all speak about me. So God was speaking through his word. God also speaks through his Spirit. Remind us that God's Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus said, will give us things to say in difficult circumstances. He will bring to mind what we have studied in his word. So we need both God's word and God's Spirit. God also said that he will write his word on your heart. But you just don't say these words. You have to act on them. You have to let them influence your life. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33 through and 34 together. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest." So you will know God because God will reveal to you who he is, and then you can honor him and hallow his name. You don't know the word of God, you can't hallow God's name. But there's another way we learn about God that will help us to make his name holy. we see in what we call natural revelation. And that natural revelation, we look at the changing colors and we see the amazing beauty and we see the snow coming down and the grass growing and the flowers bloom. We see the power of God. When you look at the human body and see the remarkable way in which it works, you say, wow, that is some remarkable thing. We learned this week, the estimate is that there are about 200,000 solar systems in our galaxy. No, 200 billion. And then there are about 200 billion galaxies. As far as man can see, he sees things that have been made. We see the power and glory of God. See why we sing his praises? Because he's so remarkable. And the beauty we see displayed in creation. But a lot of those things were also written down in the way God has worked in natural revelation and in history. And part of how you learn about God is to look at his hand in history. Learn about how God crushed the Egyptians. Not just from the Bible, read about in secular history. How he brought down the Assyrian Empire by this Babylonian Empire that was nothing when it was formed, or when God predicted that the Babylonians will destroy the Assyrians. And he did so very quickly. How God brought the Medo-Persians when the Babylonians were celebrating, did not believe that the Medo-Persians would be able to conquer them. Even when they were at the gates, they didn't believe. Read how God worked there and how God brought the small Macedonian people under one general named Alexander the Great to go after and crush the Medo-Persians in their arrogance, for they felt they were invincible with all their wealth and high walls. He sent this little man with an army of 30,000 to destroy the great Medo-Persian Empire. And then how God said he would destroy that Macedonian Empire, the Greek Empire, and will split it in four. And only one will have any kind of power. You see, God revealed himself in history in that way. And ultimately the Romans will come and conquer that empire. And God even said this when Rome was made out of mud houses. It was a little town nobody cared about. And God said, that's where it's going to come because I'm the one behind it. You see, that's where you see the greatness and power of God that will leave you with your mouth agape, looking and saying, wow, look at the power of God. And when you see this, that is what will then help you to worship him, which is our second point. You hallow God's name when you worship and praise him. It starts with the observation from God's word. He's revealed who he is, and you see him in natural revelation and in history. Well, you hallow God's name when you worship and praise him. And look at the wonderful description that is in our catechism. We've got these six character of God for which, or key attributes of God for which we praise him. You praise him for his unlimited power on earth and in heaven. That almighty power is seen in the creation of the world and is seen in the saving of wicked sinners. How God can change a wretched man's heart. No one can do that but God. You see, and you can praise God for his wisdom in his wise way of creating and sustaining the world and how he works salvation in the lives of mankind. Look at the time Jesus came. What a remarkable time to come. I've talked about this before, where you couldn't find a better time in human history for Jesus to make his appearance. It was historically perfect because there was peace on earth that came through the strong Pax Romana, the Roman peace. There was a common language. There was security. There were roads and ships for traveling. There was a limit to Jewish power. Otherwise, they would have destroyed Jesus before he had a chance to go to the cross. And even in Rome, there was a respect for other religions that allowed Christianity to spread. You talk about wisdom. Third, you praise God for his kindness. Even while man waited for Christ to come God protected and provided his people and kept the line of promise. So many people tried to destroy that line. But God preserved man. Abraham in Egypt, Isaac in Egypt, when that line was threatened, when the Assyrians threatened the line, when the Egyptians tried to kill that line of promise by killing all the baby boys, when the Babylonians tried to do that, God preserved them. What kindness. God is one who told Cyrus, you send my people back. You Medo-Persians, don't lay a hand on them, because you'll have to answer to me. You praise God for his justice. A justice that is permanently established, so man knows exactly what God required. You know what it is in our own society. Used to be it was wrong to murder children. Now it's okay to murder children. Used to be marriage was one man and one woman. Now you know what is happening. There used to be two genders. Now they're what, 60-something? According to the counting of the government. They change all the time. God doesn't have that moving target. He doesn't change his mind. You know, even as parents, you set a rule in your house and you put a marker down and then you sort of, maybe you're not in a good mood. Or maybe you're in a good mood and you let things slide. God isn't that way. You can count on what he has said. That's a good thing for us. Fifth, you praise God for his mercy. God could have destroyed the world legitimately after Adam and Eve sinned. He could have destroyed Israel legitimately when they violated the covenant with him. He didn't do that. In fact, he pointed them back to himself by speaking of Jesus Christ all the way in Genesis 3 in that proto-evangelium. And sixth, praise God for his truth. Man didn't know truth. You could look at the world, you know there's a God, but you don't know the way of salvation. But God provided his truth. He knew exactly what his problem was. He knew exactly how to fix it. Without God, your framework for truth becomes corrupted. Man doesn't know anymore. Even what man has called science, you've seen all that so-called science says this in the last several years. Not only have a bunch of liars, but they don't even know what science is anymore. Because science is something that's provable, that's tested, and repeatable. You get the same results. They called it science. You can't trust their truth as far as you can throw it. But God, you can. That's a wonderful thing. That's why you're able to praise God for what he's done. Now let's look at some scriptural illustrations of hallowing God's name and the resulting praise. You remember these six things? But you will see this played out now in reality. The great prophet Moses, he accounted for this. He said in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 through 8, together, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. You notice the response? When he hears about the goodness of God, and he also learned about the justice of God, he falls before him. The godly King David dedicated much of his life, including, he said, I meditate upon his law day and night. He blessed God and praised God for who God is and what God did for him. And he wrote down many of those songs that we still use today to hallow God's name. In Psalm 45, verse 3, and I picked a few verses, but let's read them together. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. All your work shall praise you. Look at the wonderful description of the psalmist. Even the prophet who was known for crying, the weeping prophet Jeremiah, he still praised God, for God was omniscient. God saw everything, including the plight of his people who were going to go into captivity shortly. Jeremiah 32, part of 16 and 17 together. I prayed to the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. What a beautiful thing. And interesting, too, that's how the Lord went from in the Lord's Prayer. When he's teaching us, he starts off with praise of God and then says, now we need your help. We are needy. Look at Jeremiah 9:23 and 24 now together. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness on the earth. So who do we glory in? Who do we hallow? Not ourselves. We hallow God. Why? He's the one who shows loving kindness. He's the one who gave us his laws. He's the one who is righteous. Even the saintly Virgin Mary understood. She didn't say, come on, I want you to pray to me. Hail Mary, full of grace and all. She doesn't say that. Look at what she says about herself. Luke 1:46 and following together. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. No Hail Mary full of grace. She didn't talk about how holy she was. She talked about how holy God was. She didn't say, come to me and I'll give you favors. She said, I need favors. I need to be saved. And it is God who saved me. And even the most educated apostle of all, the Apostle Paul, understood that he should praise God for his great knowledge. He didn't say, oh, I am remarkable and I want you to hold me up as the epitome of wisdom. No, look at what he said. Romans 11:33 through 36 together. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. He understood his position. He understood the greatness of God. And surely you too can praise God when you know him and when you know his mercy. As the psalmist says in Psalm 115, one that we often sing here, we say, verse 1 together, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. And you know, when you hallow God's name, you will cause others to praise God, like your children. You start off praising God, your children are going to start praising God too. Your family will start to praise God. Your friends will start to praise God. But I have to see that in you. That's one of the benefits. Now, the third point is then help me to serve you. Help me to serve you. You want to praise God, and that's important. It's okay to praise God. You have to praise God. But you also have to live your life for the glory of God. You have to live your life in your home and in your church and in your workplaces and in your school and in the supermarket and on the playground and when you're on the lake, when you're visiting family and friends. You have to remember to live for God, because that's how you reflect God, and you, by your life, are hallowing God's name. Now let's continue from Romans 11. We read 36 and then 12:1 together. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Some of the newer translations limit that to say that it's your spiritual act of worship. But it shouldn't be limited. Your worship is part of your reasonable service. But how you live your life, and that's what the Apostle Paul concludes the next four or five chapters explaining. From chapter 12 to 16, he explains how you will live your life then in response to what God has done for you. And it's based on this, to whom be glory forever. How do you glorify God? By feeding your hungry neighbor, by sending a kind email, by doing your part. And I know there's a list going around about service in the Lord's kingdom. When you do your part in supporting worship, when you obey the laws that God has placed us under, when you are good in your life, you reflect that. And you know, even when you go through troubles and tragedies in your life and you continue to serve God, you are hallowing His name. You're making people praise God. I often say, how you suffer is really important as well. You're to live a life of service under the direction of God. What you say, do, and think must be directed by Him. There are no excuses based on contemporary situations that will allow you to excuse yourself and bypass from faithfully obeying God's law. You know, someone would say, look, I'm too busy to serve the Lord. That won't fly with him. You can't say, you don't have any idea how much homework I have. I really can't worship God. I really don't have time for my Bible reading and my devotion because I am really, really busy. Or I'm really, really important. You know how many things I have to do? It's one of the struggles we have. Sometimes people want to talk to us or they need help from us. And even as ministers, we can become busy and think too much of ourselves and not take the time to nourish ourselves with the Word of God and honor His name. But look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Together, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You want to hallow God's name? Let your light shine. Let your life shine. And then you are to serve God well so that His name will never be blasphemed and God will never be cursed or treated with contempt. Here's the warning now, brothers and sisters. You ever hear somebody say, he's a Christian and he did that? What does that speak? What does that say about your Savior? Imagine the insult Aaron's sons brought to God for their contempt of His name. Imagine the contempt many preachers have brought in God because of their sinful indulgence, the way they live their lives. They fall into sin and the shame they bring to Christ. That is causing people to blaspheme God's name. Or imagine if you are a Christian student in school and you cheat on your test. And you're the one speaking about believing in Jesus and standing up for right principles. What will those professors think, or the fellow students, if you cheat on your test? They will have little regard for the Savior, won't they? That's not hallowing God's name. See, your life must reflect that, not just your talk. Yes, we must praise God. Yes, we must sing all those psalms, even those psalms of imprecation. But we must also live a life that gives glory to God. And on one hand, while you should live well so that you don't blaspheme God's name, the positive side is also true. By living for the Savior, you will cause his name to be praised. Other people will hallow God's name. So instead of blaspheming against God's name, they will praise God's name. When you stand for the principle of God's word on civil issues, you are hallowing God's name. When you're in the sports field and you're in competition, but you still remain true and honest, you will cause men to glorify God's name. And that's what God wants, not just talk. Let's conclude. You must know God, you must know his name, but you must also know his nature, his character. Many don't know him well. Others have a watered-down view of God. For them, God's a grandfather who's desperate for your affections. And this is why they're never able to worship and serve God well, because they have a low view of God. God's a father, not a grandfather. So, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, dive into the Word of God so you know all the glorious details of God's nature and his work. Be dissatisfied with just the knowledge that God is really, really great and he sent his son to die for you. That's important, but that's the baby stage. It's time to grow up. Know the greatness of his love. Know the fierceness of his anger. Know the awesomeness of his power. Know the strength of his discipline. Know of his controlling of all things, every creature and every action. Know how he uses even evil for your good. Know his sadness when you sin. Know his gospel truth so you can live. Know his joy when you worship. Know his care when you pray. There's so much to learn about God. But listen for a while and see how little we know about God, because we have relegated God to be a nice man in the sky, a grandfather. Yeah, sometimes it's a little tough learning all those doctrines about God. But once you know them, the benefits are immense. And then learn to worship him. Worship him as he's dictated in his word. Not based on what you like or what you dislike, or what is popular, or what you think God might like. Only he determines how he's to be worshipped. If you worship him in the wrong way, God's name will not be hallowed. And serve the Lord like you belong to him, like you are a redeemed child of Christ. Your walk, your talk, your thoughts must reflect your knowledge of who he is and what he has done for you on the cross. This will even cause others to hallow God's name. And finally, if God is not your Father, you cannot hallow his name. And that's what Christ has commanded you to do. So if you want to hallow God's name as he's commanded, you have to become his child. And he made that possible by his son shedding his blood on the cross. This is love at its best, for one to give his life as a substitute for a sinner. Ask God to adopt you. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your words. Thank you for constantly imparting that knowledge to us. In particular, Lord, today we thank you for the knowledge of who you are, so that we might be able to honor you, to hallow your name in this world. Speak to us, Lord. Break our stubbornness. Humble us, that we will desire to not only honor you, but by our lives and by our lips, that we will cause others to honor you, starting with our husband, our wife, our children, those around us, our friends, our co-workers, our fellow students at school. Let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify the Father in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.